Now, they're just some of the characteristics of Luke's gospel, but it'd be quite impossible to go through all of those in the five sessions that we've got together this weekend. And the ones we're dealing with, I've highlighted though there, but we could also have the gospel of the Son of Man, Christ's childhood, the gospel of praise and thanksgiving, gospel of prayer, the gospel that honours women, the gospel of contrast, the journey to Jerusalem, justification and forgiveness, Luke's medical language, wealth and poverty, and many other characteristics that are particularly found in Luke's gospel. So we have to limit ourselves, and that has been the problem that I've had, really, of cutting out a lot of other material and just summarising some things. So let's then make a start. Luke's gospel is the only gospel that is in two parts. For in the Acts of the Apostles, we have what is essentially part two of the narrative, the sequence to all that Jesus began to do and to teach, as Luke expresses it at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. In the gospel, Luke takes us with the Lord Jesus on the essential journey to Jerusalem to open the way of salvation through his death and glorious resurrection. In the Acts, he is taking us on a journey from Jerusalem to Rome, demonstrating that the gospel of grace is for all who hear and believe, repent, and are baptized. And so it was that the risen Lord Jesus commissioned the apostles to continue the work that he had begun, Acts chapter 1 again, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It was never intended that the gospel should be exclusively for the Jews, or for that matter, for any other exclusive group of people. And in Acts chapter 15, we read of the apostles' declaration at the Jerusalem conference that it was God's purpose that the Gentiles should be called. As we read there in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. I should perhaps have mentioned that I'm using the New King James Version in all of these talks. And then, a little earlier, in fact, in Acts, it's recorded that Paul addressed the synagogue in the Antioch in Pisidia, and we read that in chapter 13, and there's a very clear statement there about the means by which people may obtain forgiveness and salvation. Not as the Jews generally thought, by the meticulous keeping of the law, but by the grace of God in response to our faith. Verse 38 of Acts chapter 13. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then just to remind ourselves of that well-known passage from Galatians chapter 3 where Paul wrote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Salvation is for all. Not, of course, for all without exception, but for all without distinction based on colour or race, gender or social standing. The gospel is for all, and this fact is made very clear in Luke's portrayal of the life, the teaching and the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's sometimes said that Luke Because Luke was the only Gentile amongst the gospel writers, then his gospel is the gospel for the Gentiles. Well, that's not a particularly accurate description. For in the early chapters of the gospel, it's made very clear to us that the gospel is for all people. And that's our particular subject at the moment. So, just coming to chapter 2, we've got the message of the shepherds announcing the birth of the Saviour. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Then the words that were read to us by Eric a moment ago, from chapter 2 again, verse 30, "When Simeon saw the infant Jesus in the temple, he said, 'For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Gentiles and Israel, all people. And although all four Gospels actually refer to Isaiah's prophecy concerning the coming of John the Baptist, it's only Luke who includes the words, and this is chapter 3 and verse 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And finally, in that sequence, it's only Luke that takes the genealogy of Jesus back to Adam in chapter 3. For Luke is showing us how paradise will be restored by the seed of the woman, suffering the temporary wound to the heel through his death on the cross prior to his glorious resurrection, whilst the serpent was to be bruised in the head and destroyed. Now, one characteristic of Luke's gospel is the broad range of people who came into contact with Jesus and were influenced by his presence. And one indication of this is that Luke records 7 occasions when Jesus was invited as a guest to other people's homes. And only one of these occasions is in fact recorded in the other Gospels. And that's the first one on the list there, when Jesus was in the home of Matthew, otherwise called Levi. That's also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark. But the others that are listed there are unique to Luke's Gospel. In the home of Simon, the Pharisee. The home of Martha and Mary. In the home of what is termed a certain Pharisee in chapter 11. And then in the home of the chief Pharisee, in the home of Zacchaeus that we read about in chapter 19, and finally in the home of the couple that accompanied him to Emmaus. And what is particularly interesting is that Luke mentions 3 occasions when Jesus was in the home of Pharisees. Yes, the gospel was for all people, including the Pharisees, but it was not all who chose to hear and respond. And interestingly, the first mention of Pharisees in Luke's gospel is in chapter 5 and verse 17, where we are told that numerous of them gathered to hear Jesus. I find this quite an interesting verse. Verse 17 of chapter 5. "And it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. They were able to witness that power a few minutes later when a paralyzed man was brought to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, verse 20, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And answering their unspoken criticism that he was guilty of blasphemy for claiming to forgive sins, Jesus proceeded to heal the paralytic, saying in verse 24, "That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And that power was present to heal the Pharisees as well, as we note from verse 17. But they, if they'd but had the humility to acknowledge their need. In the next recorded incident, when Jesus accepted the invitation of Matthew to a great feast, the Pharisees complained, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus replied, this is verse 31, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Pharisees criticized Jesus for associating with tax collectors and sinners. And that's the background, in fact, to a series of parables we have in chapters 15 and 16, which, with the exception of the parable of the lost sheep, are all unique to Luke's gospel. The first of the three, then, is the lost sheep. Then we've got the lost coin, the prodigal son. I prefer to call that parable the lost son, or even more accurately, I think the lost sons. They're all on the theme of lost and found, as Jesus made very clear. This is the way the father in the parable of the lost son viewed the return of his wayward son and said to his elder son, who I believe represents the Pharisees, "For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And similar words were spoken at the end of the incident concerning Zacchaeus, when Jesus was accused of going to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so we see that particularly the Gospel of Luke is a gospel for the despised and the disadvantaged. Yes, the gospel was indeed for all people, even the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel, had they humbled themselves to see their need. But in the event, it was mainly those that the pious Jews reviled who responded to the gospel call. And Luke's gospel particularly tells us about the response to the gospel of those who were generally regarded by the religious elite as outcasts. And this included those designated as tax collectors and sinners, as we have already seen. It included the Gentiles, the Samaritans, mentioned more in Luke's gospel than the others, and particularly women. That could easily be a theme all on its own. Luke's gospel is sometimes called the gospel of women. So just think for a moment about the Gentiles. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus announced his mission statement in the words of Isaiah chapter 61. You recall the words in chapter 4. And here he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown, and verse 18, he reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And then in anticipation of his rejection in his hometown, Jesus spoke the proverbial words in verse 24, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And then he gave two examples of the acceptance of Gentiles in Old Testament times. Firstly, the widow at Zarephath, who provided food for Elijah, and Naaman, the leprous Syrian, in the days of Elisha. And this mention of two Gentiles provoked such anger amongst the hearers in the synagogue that they thrust him out of the city with the intention of throwing him over the edge of a cliff. And apart from this incident, there's little specifically mentioned about the Gentiles that is not actually recorded in the other Gospels until we come to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we've got there the parable of the Great Supper, recorded only by Luke. And the parable tells of a man who had prepared a great supper and had invited many guests. However, when the supper was prepared and the servants sent out to call the guests to the supper, they all made excuses. Angered at the attitude of these ungrateful guests, the man sent his servant out, verse 21, into the streets and the lanes of the city to call in the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind. And they responded. These are the disadvantaged ones that we've mentioned before. And these represent then those that are despised and underprivileged amongst the Jews who accepted Christ. But his servant reported that there was still room at the supper. And so the parable continues in verse 23. Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And this last group must represent the Gentiles who were to be called by the gospel, a work which was, of course, principally left to the apostles. And then there's the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were particularly reviled by the Jews. And the hostility between the two races, of course, is well testified. Jews journeying from Galilee to Jerusalem preferred to travel on the east side of the Jordan rather than to risk the abuse that they would get if they traveled through Samaria. When on one occasion recorded in chapter 9, Jesus intended going to Jerusalem through Samaritan territory, we read, "And they received him not," verse 53, "they received him not because his face was set to go to Jerusalem." And you recall that James and John asked their master if he wanted them to call down fire from heaven as Elijah had done. And they received a severe rebuke and were told by Jesus, verse 56, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." A statement, of course, wholly in line with the overall theme of Luke's gospel and similar to that latest statement of the Lord Jesus after he had been visited by he had been into Zacchaeus' house, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That the Samaritans were also to be recipients of the grace of God becomes apparent from their response to the preaching of Philip, as recorded in Acts chapter 8. Moving on to the next chapter in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, we have the record of the parable of the Good Samaritan, who was neighbour to him who fell among thieves, a man who showed extraordinary compassion towards the man who had been attacked by thieves. The inclusion of a Samaritan in the parable was clearly intended to make the lawyer who was testing Jesus sit up and take notice. And no doubt it also acted as a veiled rebuke to the two disciples who had previously wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy a group of Samaritans. And then another reference to the Samaritans, unique to Luke's Gospel, coming to chapter 17 now, is the record here of the grateful leper, who, unlike the other nine that came to Jesus to be healed or cleansed of their leprosy, he returned to Jesus. And we read in verses 15 and 16, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his, Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So clearly the gospel was for the Samaritans as well. And then we mentioned women, didn't we? And I want to spend the rest of this talk thinking about the women that occur in Luke's gospel. And in 95% of what I'm going to say in all of these five talks, we are dealing with Luke's gospel only. Just occasionally we'll have to mention the other gospels. But we were dealing with basically the theme of only Luke. Now, there was a traditional Jewish prayer which states, "Blessed are you, Lord God, ruler of the universe, who has not made me a woman." And this prayer echoes the attitude towards women that prevailed amongst the religious elite at the time of Jesus. Women at the time were often despised, but throughout Luke's gospel, we often find them betrayed as faithful and loyal people who were treated with honour, respect and kindness by the Lord Jesus. So let's go back to the beginning of the gospel, chapter 1, and we've got the narrative there concerning two remarkable women, Elizabeth and Mary. And each were to give birth to a son by miraculous means. Both were to give birth to a very special child. And both were remarkable for their faith. And it's only Luke that mentions Elizabeth. Mary, the younger of the two women, is mentioned in all four Gospels. But it's only Luke that tells us about the miraculous birth of her son Jesus, as seen from Mary's perspective. And so we see that Luke's gospel, the gospel that honours women, starts by telling us about these two spiritually minded women who had such an important part to play in God's purpose. We must move on quickly. Much more, of course, could be said about Elizabeth and Mary. But as we come into chapter 2, we read of Anna, the prophetess Anna, who saw the infant Jesus when Joseph and Mary visited Jerusalem in order to fulfill their obligations according to the law. She had been widowed after only 7 years of marriage and had now reached the great age of 84 years. She spent her widowhood in devotion to God. And Luke tells us that she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. What an amazing example of dedication. And thinking of this particular widow, Anna, then we find, in fact, that Luke's portrait of Jesus, Luke portrays Jesus, rather, as having a particular interest in widows. Widows were, of course, amongst the most vulnerable in society, and both under the law and the organisation of the first century ecclesia, special provision was made for their needs. And we find that the word widow or widows occurs 8 times in Luke's gospel. And the only other mention in the gospels is twice in Mark's gospel in connection with a widow who cast 2 mites into the temple treasury. Only Luke records the reference made to the widow who sustained Elijah in the record there about Jesus confronting those who opposed him in the synagogue at Nazareth. It's only Luke who records that touching incident when Jesus raised from the dead the son of the widow of Nain. And as this is in chapter 7, as Jesus and his company approached the city gate, they were met by a funeral procession leaving the city. A young man was being carried out in an open coffin to his burial place, accompanied by his mother and a large crowd of mourners. And Jesus and what is termed in verse 11 as a large crowd met another large crowd, verse 12, going in the opposite direction. The procession of death was met by the procession led by the Lord of life. And as a result, the young man was raised to life again. And here is a lovely example of the care that Jesus showed towards women and towards widows in particular. The incident of the poor widow putting 2 mites into the temple treasury, recorded by both Mark and Luke, highlights the faithfulness that many widows showed towards God. We've seen this before in the example of Anna the prophetess. In her poverty, in their poverty I should say, they felt more strongly the need to trust in God. The widow in the temple had little, but she gave a lot, much more in the Lord's estimation than the rich who had put in much. And a widow features in one of the parables unique to Luke's gospel, in which Jesus teaches chapter 18 and verse 1 that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. And the parable is about a persistent widow who refused to take no for an answer when she implored the local judge to get justice for her from her adversary. The diligent persistence of a woman, not a widow in this case, also features in another parable unique to Luke's gospel, the parable of the lost coin. The woman who had lost one of her 10 precious silver coins would not give up until she was united with her lost possession. She searched, we read, carefully until she found it. And we can see in the things that Luke was inspired to write the value that Jesus placed on the example of women. Let's turn to chapter 7. Just to highlight the point here. As already mentioned, Luke mentions 3 occasions when Jesus accepted an invitation to the Pharisee's house. On the first occasion, it was the house of a Pharisee called Simon, who, despite issuing the invitation to Jesus, failed to perform the usual gestures of hospitality towards his guest. The record starts in verse 36 of chapter 7. And what Jesus said to Simon comes later on in his rebuke to Simon for his inhospitality. But Simon also had an uninvited guest to his house that day, a woman who had a reputation as a sinner. And so Luke records verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. That's outside the purpose of this study to consider the criticism of Simon towards the woman, or to deal with the parable of the two debtors, which Jesus spoke as an introduction to his rebuke to Simon. That purpose is to note that this is another incident recorded only by Luke in which a woman plays a prominent role, which leaves us with an important lesson. Whatever this woman's past life had been, she recognized her sinful condition and saw in Jesus a saviour who was able to help her. And then turning to chapter 13, we have the record there of the healing of a woman in the synagogue, a woman who is said to have a spirit of infirmity. She had been inflicted with this spirit of infirmity 18 years, we read. And she was bent towards the ground, quite unable to lift herself up. She did not, in fact, take the initiative to seek help from Jesus. Perhaps her condition made it difficult for her to approach him, and it would hardly be appropriate for her to do so while he was teaching. It was Jesus who took the initiative and called her to him. Verse 12, and he said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Many miracles of Jesus have important lessons hidden within them. I think we can think of the miracles as enacted parables. And in this case, the woman with the spirit of infirmity can be seen as representing Israel, bowed down under the burden of the law. Again, just this incident alone gives us enough material for a whole talk in itself. And then there were the women that ministered to Jesus. Now, have you thought how Jesus and the 12 apostles were able to spend 3.5 years as itinerant preachers and workers without any apparent means of support? Well, it's Luke who provides the answer. We turn to chapter 8. There was a group of women that provided for them. And so we read verses 1 to 3. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And we see that this passage names 3 individual women, but also mentions that there are many others. Perhaps those who were named were known personally to Luke as a result of his research and obtaining witnesses, which he alludes to in the introduction to the gospel. They would, of course, be in an ideal position to testify concerning the many things that Jesus did and said. The 3 women mentioned are by name are Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and also Susanna, about whom we know nothing apart from this brief mention of her name. And then in chapter 10, of course, we've got Martha and her sister Mary, who provided sustenance for Jesus. As they lived at Bethany, only a couple of miles from Jerusalem, Their home, of course, was a convenient place for Jesus to visit for a meal and a rest. The sisters are not mentioned at all in Matthew and Mark's Gospels. It's only Luke who tells us about the domestic scene when Jesus was present. Martha and Mary were very different characters. Martha was always busy bustling around and making sure everything was in order. Mary quietly sitting at the Master's feet. The importance of hearing the word is emphasized several times in the teaching of Jesus, not only in the lesson that Martha learned that day. Coming to Luke chapter 11, Luke briefly tells us about an unnamed woman who called him from the crowd. Verse 27, "Blessed is the womb that bare you and the breasts which nursed you." And Jesus turned the comment back to the woman and all the crowd that were surrounding her, saying, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And then coming towards the end of the gospel, it's only Luke who tells us that women were among the crowd who followed Jesus to the cross. Chapter 23 and verse 27. 23, verse 27. "And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him." It is likely that many of these women had been healed by Jesus, and they had come to appreciate his compassionate words and kindness with which he had treated them. They wept to see their master now enduring such suffering. Jesus did not indulge in self-pity, but he used it as an opportunity to warn them of the suffering that they would have to endure in the future. Verse 28, "Daughters of Jerusalem," he said, "do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bear, and the breasts which never nursed.'" And then finally we come to the tomb. Each of the synoptic gospels mentions that the women who followed Jesus stood at a distance watching the crucifixion of their Lord. With aching hearts and through eyes full of tears, they watched Joseph of Arimathea and his companion Nicodemus remove the body from the cross and make hasty preparations to lay Jesus in Joseph's own tomb before the Sabbath. They observed where the body was laid so that they might return after the Sabbath to complete the burial process. It's only Luke who in chapter 23 verse 56 comments that they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath. We cannot be sure how many of the women from Galilee visited the tomb on the first day of the week and found it empty. Coming to chapter 24, we read on the, this is verse 1, we read on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And in the context, of course, the word "they" must refer back to the women that we have seen mentioned in chapter 23 and verse 55, the women who had come with him from Galilee. As we saw, it's an unspecified number. In chapter 24 and verse 10, Luke mentions the group who went and told the apostles that they had, or what they had witnessed at the tomb. And again, the number of the women mentioned there is not specific. But he only names some of the company. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. It's interesting to observe that the fact that women were the first to witness the empty tomb is an incidental confirmation of the genuineness of the Gospels. At the time, women were not considered to be reliable enough to be used as witnesses, and therefore no one fabricating the account of the resurrection would have chosen women as the primary witnesses. The inspired gospel writers, and especially Luke, portray women as being sincere, faithful, compassionate, and reliable. So what can we say by way of summary? Well, by profession, Luke was a physician. The beloved physician is how the Apostle Paul described him. And naturally, Luke was a man with an interest in people's health and in curing disease. And so we find Luke particularly portrays Jesus as the great physician, the one sent not only to heal physical and mental illness and disability, but God's Son, born to be the Saviour, to grant spiritual healing and the promise of freedom from disease and sin and death by his victory on the cross. Luke portrays Jesus as the Saviour for all, whether Jew or Gentile, Samaritan, tax collector, sinner, man or woman. The power of the Lord was present to heal, even for the Pharisees, had they had the humility to acknowledge their need. And of course, that power is present also to heal us. Whatever our background or circumstances, if we acknowledge our need and come to the Lord in faith, then by God's grace, we will be healed of all our diseases and live forever in his kingdom.